We'll go ahead and take a look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to continue off from where we were last week. Luke chapter 15, and while you're going there, as you know, we're studying the topic of reaching your rebel on Lord's Days, and we're looking at a complementary topic on Tuesday evenings, which is the mistakes that rebels make. The mistakes that rebels make. We'll look at the last parable there, Luke chapter 15, starting from verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. We'd notice there the attitude of the younger son. We have a parable here where there are two rebels, not just one. The attitude of the younger son, he's spiritually confused. He doesn't know his role between him and the father. He doesn't have it correct. Give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. We notice that God is not going to stop you from being a rebel if that's what you so choose to be. So he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country. Couldn't get far enough away from dad. And there wasted his substance. We were taking a look at how this son was spiritually confused. He didn't invest what his father gave him. He wasted what his father gave him. And in his mind, it was not a waste. He thought it was just what you do. He wasted it with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, what a wonderful thing when a rebel turns around and comes to his own to his senses and the fog of confusion is lifted. He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. That's a very important little phrase right there. Against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. We're going to drop down to verse 27. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And this is the older son, and he was angry. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to us today. There was a father of two teenage girls, and the older girl was 18 years old, and she decided she was a rebel. She wasn't going to pay attention to what daddy says. She decided to leave home and run away. And that she did. She quickly found out that when you go out into the real world does not support you like daddy did. So she had to find a job, and she found a job in a supermarket. And it wasn't long before she discovered that what she was getting paid was barely paying the bills. And so she had to go and find herself another job. And as she sat there looking for another job, there was a man who was in one of the interviews, and he looked at her and he said, why don't you come and work for me? You see, I'm hiring this lady over here as my manager, and I'll hire you as the assistant manager. You can come and work for me. I'll pay you $11, $12 an hour. For that girl, that was a lot of money. And so her eyes became like quarters, and she thought this was absolutely wonderful. Her father wanted to reach out to her, try to find her. The only place he knew to catch her was at the supermarket where she worked. So he drove to the supermarket, parked his car, and he happened to find her on break, sitting outside in front of the supermarket there. He walked up to her. He said, hello, honey, how are you doing? She said, oh, I'm fine. Things are going great, Dad. Honey, I'm a bit concerned. She interrupted him. Dad, everything is going awesome. I just had a job interview, and this man is offering me a good pay. And you know what's happening is that he's not only offering me good pay. He's going to buy me a new car. We were looking at new cars just yesterday. And as we were looking at new cars, he says he's going to buy me a new car. If you're a dad in this room today, you know that if your 18-year-old girl tells you that, red flags are going off in your head. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong with this picture. But the siren started going off in his head as she began to state the next thing. He's going to buy me a house. We were going to go around and look at different houses. He wants to buy me a car and he wants to buy me a house. Now the dad is very concerned. Honey, he says, I'm concerned with what's going on here. I have to tell you that she looked down at her watch. She saw that her break was over. She dashed into the store. Sorry, Dad, I can't talk right now. My break is over. Gotta go. How would you feel if you were that father? Pretty stuck. Pretty hopeless at that moment. We were taking a look at how that there are different mistakes that rebels make. They can't help themselves but to make those mistakes. And if there are any rebellious strings within our own hearts, we're going to find ourselves making the exact same mistakes. And on the first meeting, we were taking a look how that rebels make the mistake oftentimes of justifying their own bitterness. Justifying their own bitterness. We saw how that bitterness was something that eats us. It doesn't fix the other person. It consumes us, though. Rebels justify bitterness. We began to take a look last time we were together how that rebels don't realize the mass confusion that is accompanying rebellion. That whenever you have a rebel, you are dealing with a very confused individual. They're very confused. And we started to take a look at this passage here in Luke chapter 15 at the prodigal son. And we were watching how that there are two rebels in this passage. We were taking a look at how that the younger son was spiritually confused. Remember, rebels are confused people. The younger son is spiritually confused. He goes to his father. He says, give me. He doesn't understand the importance or the value or his role in the relationship between him and his father. He thinks he can boss his father around, and that's not his role. He's confused. He didn't ask for counsel from his father. Ask him to help him with regard to these desires to go to a far country. Dad, help me. I have these desires. Can you please give me wisdom and counsel? He didn't ask for help. The younger son was confused because his perspective of the far country was far more delightful than his relationship with his father. And we were noticing that we are spiritually confused when this world has more to offer to us. We think this world has more to offer to us than what does our heavenly father. This younger son is extremely spiritually confused. But you know, the older son is also spiritually confused. Because as you get down to toward the end of the parable, he comes out and he's talking with his father and he says, lo, these many years I have worked for thee. These many years. Boy, he's confused, isn't he? He was also a rebel. You know, it's really sad when people feel that, lo, these many years I've been in the assembly. Lo, these many years I've been going to meeting. And they don't grow spiritually. So you won't grow spiritually if you just come to meeting. Coming to meeting, you might say, is the cherry on top of the whole thing of a spiritual life. Growing spiritually is when I'm spending time at home alone with the Lord. And I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying and I'm spending time with God. And then when it's time to go to meeting, I'm excited about going. Why? Because it adds to what I've already been enjoying at home. That's growing spiritually. But so often we can just go through the formalities, can't we? Oh, lo, these many years I've gone through all these formalities, but I'm not growing. Rebels can look at all of the formalities and think that they're growing, but they're not. Lo, these many years. We already took a look at how there was spiritual confusion. We took a look at how that this younger son was morally confused. He had spent his substance with riotous living. He had spent his substance with harlots. That's what the older son is saying. He's taken your inheritance and he's spent it with harlots. This younger son is morally confused. And we took a look at the world that we're living in today is morally confused. We got to move on because that is all review. But what I want to take a look at, start looking at tonight, is emotional confusion. Because when you get down to verse 28, what takes place there? The father has now come out of the house. Oh, the son wasn't going to come to the house to see the father, to talk to the father about his problems. No, no, no. The father has to come out of the house to go meet the older son in the field. It just shows you the arrogance of that older son. He was so far away that he didn't hear the music. But when he started coming close, then he started hearing the music. And his father comes out to him and meets him there, out in the middle of the field. And basically, well, you could sew it up in Spanish. Most of us here understand Spanish. The father basically says, mi casa es tu casa. That's what he's saying. Okay? You're welcome to come home. All that I have is thine. But you never read of the older son ever making it back into the house. You never read that. He stays out in the field. He's never back in the house. And he's angry. Who is he angry with? Look at it, verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He's angry. Why is he angry? He thinks that his father was not dealing justly with his younger son. He's upset with daddy. He's upset with the father. In context of the parable, he's upset with God. Now that is no good. He's confused. To be angry with God is utter confusion. It's complete confusion. When you look at this, I title this emotional confusion because his mind is cluttered. He can't think clearly. He should have been thinking like his father was thinking. Rejoice. My younger son has come home. His life is spun around. Now he's there and there's a feast going on inside. I should be rejoiced. That's not the way he's thinking because his rebellion has him confused on the inside. Now he's angry. When rebels think of their own emotions, they're so mixed up. They're not only mixed up about their emotions when it comes to anger, but rebels are also mixed up about their emotions when it comes to lust. Rebels are also mixed up about their emotions when it comes to jealousy. Rebels are also mixed up about their emotions when it comes to the idea of bitterness. Rebels are mixed up when it comes to their emotions, period. So to sum it all up, rebels are people who are confused spiritually, they're confused morally, they're also confused emotionally. They're a pretty confused set of people. Here comes the dangerous part. Rebels are too proud to admit their confusion. If I admit that I'm confused, oh, then that's going to make me look like lesser of a person. And their pride propels them forward on a route that's very difficult to turn around because they don't want to admit their own confusion. Rebels make the mistake of not understanding that massive confusion always accompanies rebellion. But I want you quickly with me tonight to think of a few people in the Bible, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but I want you to think of a few people who were not rebellious, who were clear thinking in the Bible. The first one I want you to think about is when they were up there in that upper room. And when they're up there in that upper room, the Lord says, one of you will betray me. Those disciples could have said, oh, it's Judas. Look at the way he lives. But they didn't. They were thinking clearly. Watch what clear thinking did with those disciples. They said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Clear thinking caused them to examine their own heart in a humble fashion. Lord, is it I? That is clear thinking. When a rebel doesn't think clear, they're always trying to shift the blame. Look at Eve. After she rebelled after God, she's shifting the blame over to Adam. But you see those disciples in the other upper room, and they're not shifting the blame. They want to look at their own heart and say, examine me, oh God. Lord, is it I? I want you to think of Joseph. He's far away from daddy. Daddy thinks he's dead. He's far away from his brothers. He's way out in the far country, and Potiphar's wife comes up to him with a temptation. He could have thought to himself, you know, nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to figure it out. I mean, after all, she's running after me, and no one's going to know. Daddy's not going to know. My brothers aren't going to know. Nobody's going to know. Nobody is going to know. But Joseph was clear thinking, and in the middle of a temptation was able to resist that temptation because he was clear thinking. The disciples were clear thinking. Joseph was clear thinking. What about Paul and Silas in the middle of not a temptation, but a trial? They're in Philippi. God creates an earthquake, and they've got their hands in stocks. They're in a trial. Their backs are bleeding. If that was me, I would throw a pity party. Look at poor me. Look at all that I have to go through, and look at me. Sorry me. Not them, because they're clear thinking. What did Paul and Silas do? Instead of being all tied up and focused on the back pain and on the bleeding and all of that and the rats running all over the floor and the unsanitary conditions, instead of being involved with that, what are Paul and Silas doing because they're clear thinking in a trial? They're singing. Can you imagine Paul looking at Silas? What should we do now? Silas says, let's sing. Paul says, what are we going to sing? Silas says, everybody ought to know. Let's sing Everybody Ought to Know. You sing the girls' part. And everybody in the jail would have heard them singing in there. Why are they singing in a... Because they're clear thinking. The disciples were clear thinking. Joseph was clear thinking in a trial. Joseph was clear thinking in a temptation. Paul and Silas were clear thinking in a trial. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were clear thinking in a fiery furnace, in a trial. See, when a person is not rebellious, when a person lays their life out before the Lord, they're going to be clear thinking. But confusion accompanies a rebel. After that man saw his daughter go into the store, he decided to go home, pick up the phone, and contact the uncle who worked for the St. Louis Police Department. And he said to him, can you do a background check on this particular man? And that man did. He did a background check because he had access to that. He called back the father of this girl and he says, we need to meet tonight. Me, you, and your daughter. And they all met together in the living room. They were able to arrange it. And that police officer looked straight in the face of that girl. And he said, this man has a track record. And at the top is child abuse. And he said, young lady, just 2 weeks ago we raided his house. And you know what we found in there? In the basement there was a mattress. And there were leather straps hanging from the ceiling. And there were women's clothing all over the place. And he says, you know what we found out? Since this investigation, he is after that lady who was the manager, he's after her two kids, and he's after you. What's my point? That girl described her life to her father as wonderful. She was being a rebel, and she didn't see the danger that was right out in front of her. Within moments, she could have been a victim of something very serious, if not killed. Why? Because rebels don't understand that mass confusion always accompanies rebellion. Not only did we take a look at rebels making the mistake that they try to justify bitterness, not only have we examined the idea of the fact that rebels make the mistake of not understanding that confusion always accompanies rebellion, I want you to, for the last few moments of the meeting, I want you to consider another mistake that rebels make. And this is a serious one. Rebels make the mistake of not recognizing just how much they are loved. They make the mistake of just not recognizing how much they are loved. 2 Samuel 18, 32 and 33. Absalom. Remember the story of Absalom that we went through, the story of Absalom and what took place there? By this point in the story, Absalom has already been killed, and there's a pile of stones that cover his remains. There's a messenger that has been sent over to King David to tell him the good news. Your enemy has died. David comes out with a very interesting question at this point. 2 Samuel 18, 32. And the king said to Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? You know, the king could have asked, he could have said, what happened out on the battlefield? The king could have asked, how did the battle go? Tell me more about the battle. The king could have asked, did I get my kingdom back? The king could have asked, what about the rebels? Have they been taken care of? What about those who are committing treason? What have they been taken care of? Do I get my throne back? Do I get my crown back? That's what the king could have been asking. But all of that politics is all pushed aside because there's a father-son relationship right now that David is considering. And he's asking this question, the Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? I want you to consider the words that fell on the king's ears, the words that fell upon the daddy's ears, as Cushai responds in 2 Samuel 18:32. Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. David understood right away, my rebel son, Absalom, has died. What's his reaction? Is it victory? After all, Absalom was a rebel. After all, Absalom had done so many bad things. It's not a victory. David is not saying, thank God I got the kingdom back. Thank God I got the throne back. Thank God I got my crown back. David is not saying any of that because he's not thinking about the kingdom. Listen to the words of David in 2 Samuel 18:33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I was the dead man today. Would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. David is weeping because he realized that his rebel son had died. Absalom didn't realize just how much he was loved. And the kingdom, they had to take their victory and just put it aside, over to one side. Nobody could celebrate the victory that had taken place that day, because in 2 Samuel 19 and 1, it says, and it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom, and the victory that day was turned to mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. His heart is heavy. Absalom didn't understand that. There was a famous poem that was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. The poem is titled The Chamber Over the Gate. And let me just read you a couple of stanzas from that. Is it so far from thee thou canst no longer see in the chamber over the gate? That old man desolate, weeping and wailing sore for his son who is no more, O Absalom, my son. He goes forth from the door, who shall return no more with him? Our joy departs, the light goes out in our hearts. In the chamber over the gate we sit desolate, O Absalom, my son. That 'tis a common grief, bringeth slight relief. Ours is the bitterest loss, ours is the heaviest cross, and forever the cry will be, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Absalom made the mistake of not understanding just how much he was loved. And you can almost understand that, because Absalom was a rebel, and rebels are confused from the first place, and they don't understand. But you know, if you go through Absalom's mind, of course, in his mind, he's thinking, of course, Daddy doesn't love me. Look at what I did. I killed my half-brother because he violated my sister. Take a look at what I did. Daddy didn't love me. He sent me off to a far country. He banished me. Daddy didn't love me. He spent so many years where he didn't even talk to me. Daddy didn't love me. I started a civil war here. Daddy didn't love me. How could he love me? I took his throne, I took his crown, and I took his concubines. How could he love me? Absalom was absolutely sure that he didn't love, that Daddy didn't love him. But you know, when you're dealing with rebel children and they're totally confused, oftentimes, as you display your love toward them, they don't understand just how much they are loved, and they can perceive it as not being loved. Absalom didn't understand just how much he was loved. Perhaps as parents, sometimes we can think to ourselves as we consider the rebellion perhaps that may come up within our own children. How can I communicate to them my love? How is it that I could actually turn around my rebel to let them know just how much I love them? If only they knew my love. I don't have time to cover it today, as far as tonight is concerned. The message is over. On Lord's Day, we're going to be taking a look at 14 steps that are interdependent, that are necessary to lean upon each other on just how do you turn around a rebel. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the person of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for his sinless perfection. We think, Lord, of how that he always did that which pleased the Father. Thou could say, this is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We think, Lord, of how that as we would consider this topic of rebellion, we think of how that it makes people very confused. But we're thankful that there was a time in the life of this young man who was out in the far country that he came to and he turned his path around, which tells us that there is hope for a rebellious heart, to be able to come to and all the fog of that confusion to be totally lifted and to be free from the delusion, to be able to think clearly. We think, Lord, of how that young man made his way right back to his father's arms and his father would embrace him and love him and would fall on his neck and kiss him. Oftentimes, rebels don't know just how much they are loved. But Lord, as we would consider this that is before us, we think, Lord, of different ones who have shown rebellion within their lives. And it's very difficult to be able to work with and deal with children who are rebellious. We pray, O God, that thou will give us wisdom to be able to raise our children for thine honor and for thy glory. That we may not only just have the wisdom from thyself, but the strength to implement the wisdom in our life, as we would consider that it's not for us, it's for thee. We pray, Lord, if the Lord be not come, that our children may be able to grow up and be in the assembly and move on as a lampstand for thyself. Lord, tonight we commit ourselves into thy hands, praying for thy blessing as we would make our way home in thy Son's precious name. Amen.